This morning, our scripture reading comes from Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 1. We'll read verses 1 through 23. Colossians 1. Hear God's word. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Beloved, a number of years ago, a man appeared on our front porch, rang the doorbell, and when we opened it, he offered to us an aerial photo of our home. Someone had gotten in a plane, flown above our home, taken a picture. And this man was here to share the photo with us and to ask us to purchase a copy. Looking at the photo, you couldn't see details of the home. You couldn't see, obviously, inside the home. You couldn't even see half of the house just because of the perspective. But what the aerial photo did and does so well is display the whole property, the big picture, the home in context of the yard, the landscaping. It illustrates the best of the place. It serves as a great reminder of what a family home is all about. And looking at that photo today, which we did buy a little one, looking at that photo today, you still have a great appreciation for what that property was. I want to take that idea of flyover and capture the big picture as we approach Colossians 1 this morning. It's going to be a broad survey. It's not going to focus on the details of the passage, but I want us to take, as it were, a drone view today of Colossians 1 and see the big picture of what Paul's presenting. Not Paul, actually, what God's presenting. What's the essence of what is being taught here? Paul had likely never visited the church at Colossae. And yet as he's writing this letter, he's focusing on them because the Colossians need more focus. They were living fuzzy lives. They were distracted, confused. We might say everything was blurry to them. They were not clear. They were adding other ideas. They were filtering what they knew through other lenses. They were making lots of extra rules. They were falling back on old rituals. They were worshiping other things. They were building walls in the church. We might say they weren't seeing the big picture anymore. And so as Paul writes to the Colossians, he wants to take a step back, and he wants them to take a step back so that they can refocus, be reminded of the big picture. And so today, we want to consider this first chapter of Colossians through the focusing words of verse 18, the last words, that in all things he may have the preeminence. And with God's help, we want to see that Christ is preeminent in four things: in revelation, in creation, in the universal church, and in reconciliation. Christ is preeminent. Preeminence is a big word. It means first place. But if you think first place in terms of a race, you're thinking of the wrong idea of first place. Because preeminence is not first place in terms of points or time. He got first because he ran the quickest or won the most points this time. No, preeminence means first in terms of rank, always. Right, when we think of first place in terms of points or victory, it's, oh, in this race they got first, maybe next time they'll get second, maybe the time after that they won't even get a prize. But it's only this time they got first. You won the game tonight. Next time you're not going to. But preeminence isn't that conditional. Preeminence means you're first always. First in terms of rank. We can think of it in terms of our government structure, actually. We have the Minister of Defense. We have the Minister of Finance. We only have one Prime Minister. If you are preeminent, you are number one. And so being preeminent isn't about what others think. It isn't about what people say, or it isn't even about whether people recognize you as preeminent. It's a fact. And Paul's telling the Colossians then, Christ is preeminent. That's not always been the experience of the Colossians or our understanding today, because as we go through life, we set our priorities on other things. We We may prioritize friends or food or technology or our jobs. Even when it comes to faith, we might have priorities such as devotionals or focusing on current issues or certain positions. And when we think about even just our knowledge and our skills, some of us focus on hands-on skills. Others of us focus on research. Others focus on personal experience. But you see, Paul's saying, really, in all these things, Christ needs to be first, preeminent. And as we opened chapter 1, what comes out is Paul's praying, and he's introducing them to the reason he's praying. And yet it's not just about a prayer. This is refocusing our attention on what really matters. And what really matters, what really needs to matter to us, is understanding that Christ is to be preeminent in revelation. Revelation is a big word, again, for what God reveals. This comes out most clearly at the end of verse 5. It's the word of truth of the gospel which has come to you, as it has also in all the world. And how is this about the preeminence of Christ? Well, we know the content of the gospel, the good news, is Jesus Christ. And what we need to realize again this morning is that God has revealed Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the content of revelation. He does so through means of the word, means of the minister. Consider how Paul introduces himself in chapter 1. He's Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Right? It used to be Saul, Pharisee of the Pharisees. But now he comes as an ambassador of Jesus Christ to the Colossians. You knew the grace of God and truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ. And Paul and Epaphras go out, and as all pastors bring the word, they're bringing the revelation of God, which is to be the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are ministers of Jesus Christ. Because Paul didn't create the word. Pastors and churches don't invent the word. We don't even seek out the word. The word comes to us. Paul reminds the Colossians of this in verse 6. This is the gospel which has come to you, as it has also in all the world. Do you see the big picture, that the gospel of Jesus Christ has come to you? And then recognizing that this is from God, and it is something hidden that he has made known. And it should humble all of us then, because we don't search out the word, we don't write the word, we receive the word. And Paul says, as you receive this revelation of Jesus Christ, you need to be filled with this knowledge to walk worthy of the name Christian. If you don't see this big picture, you miss out so much. You misunderstand. And so Paul says to the Colossians, for this reason, since the day we heard it, we do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work. And how can you do that? By knowing the content of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we might think the Old Testament points to Christ, the gospels reveal Christ, and these letters of the New Testament are just practical instructions. But no, Paul doesn't separate his letter, even his prayer and his description, his rationale for praying from grand theology. He's writing personally, but he's saying, I want you to know I'm praying for this narrow thing, but I want you to understand it's within this wide panoramic shot. That Christ is preeminent in all the world, and he's preeminent in the revelation that you have received. And I'm praying that you specifically
would know that and see it. Think of it this way. There's two circles. Right? There's the little circle here of the globe. And then there's a much larger circle up here that's God. And God can't be contained in a circle, and he's not limited by boundaries, but it's just for the sake of illustration. Too often, we're people on this little globe here. And we think that this is the big picture, and maybe if we take the atmosphere around us, it's maybe this big, and this is the big picture. And so many people think the world was, and the people evolved on the people on the world evolved, and they made things, and we think that we wonder if there's anything else out there, and we send people into space, and we send out satellites, and we build the biggest telescopes we can to see how far we can see. And all the tiny little people on this tiny little globe think they are the ones figuring out what's out there. But in the beginning, God created the world. You see, God was. He existed. Christ was. And then the second little circle, our globe, existed only because he created it. And then where did the word come from? Where did the revelation of God come from? People on this little circle didn't write it, make it up. No, God sent it down so that people on this little globe would know. And Paul says, you have received this. Now, the implication is, without God sending any of this knowledge or information, you wouldn't know anything. We know anything about God because God allows us to. And this is the knowledge of the gospel that's come to you, and this is the big picture then that we need to think about. Not just me on the globe, but let's see the big picture. God sending knowledge of Jesus Christ to this earth. And then, why are we here this morning? As tiny little specks. Why do we have a Bible? Why do we sit under the preaching of the Word? Why does God send Paul to write a letter to the Colossians? Why does God send a pastor to you? So Christ would be preeminent. Christ, the main focus of your life, your thinking, your faith, your hope, your knowledge, your Bible reading, your church going, your devotions, your singing, your group activities, they are to be about Christ. And especially when you consider that not everybody on this globe knows or has the revelation that we've received. Do we see the big picture of what we've been given? Well, just as Christ is preeminent in revelation, we might say special revelation, he's also preeminent in natural revelation, in creation. Even the creation is about Christ. If you look at verse 15, Christ is the firstborn over all creation. Doesn't mean that Christ was the first thing created. Christ was. But like preeminence, the word for firstborn can also mean priority of rank. It can also mean someone with a special bond to the Father. And so we need to understand that even as Paul says Christ is the firstborn over all creation, he's not the first made creature, but he's the very highest of all creatures. Psalm 89 makes this clear. Also, I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. There's no one like Christ in all of creation. You can look at the greatest things ever created. Christ is still preeminent.
He cannot be the first made creature because he was the creator. By him all things were created. Verse 16. Now, Paul, as he's writing to the Colossians, is focusing on making Christ greater than the angels. Because this is one of the errors that the Colossians were falling into. They were promoting angels to such an extent that angels were the objects of worship. But Paul says, no, Christ is the creator. If you look at verse 16, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. So Christ created everything you can see, and Christ created everything you can't see, including thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. Now, we look out at creation and we marvel sometimes, properly so. We marvel at the planets, we marvel at the volcanoes, we marvel at the Grand Canyon, we marvel at the blueness of the sky, the greenness of the grass and the trees as it's popping out. We marvel at the idea of sound waves and radiology and the warmth of the sun and DNA and smiles. All these things created by Christ. But why? They're also created by him and for him. Now, we need to understand biology and chemistry and weather patterns and psychology and all these things. But why are all these things possible? Why should we study them? So, Christ is preeminent in our thinking. We ought not to study all these disciplines without thinking of Christ, because we can't worship the creation more than the Creator. And that's the point Paul's making to the Colossians. You can't worship the angels. You're just worshiping created things then, and Christ is above them. Now, the thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers actually is a classification of various angels. The people had established ranking of angels. And Paul doesn't debate their categories, but he just says all these things were created by Christ and for Christ, and Christ is above them all. And then all things consist in him. Verse 17, the reason the world hasn't collapsed and disintegrated into total chaos is because Christ isn't done with his creation yet. He's upholding it, and yes, we see its brokenness and its sin, but Christ is holding it together. And again, think of the big picture then. Why is there so many issues on the globe? Not because things are out of control, but because things are in control. By him all things consist. And why then? Why is Christ the creator? Why is Christ the one holding everything together? Well, let's take the example of a person. Christ is the reason people are created in the image of God. Considered that a few weeks ago. But Christ is the one who created human beings as vertical creatures with minds and personalities and language and 21 facial expressions that can be recognized. Right? Christ is the one who gave us a mouth and 2 ears and 2 eyes. Christ is the one who gave us a mind that can comprehend and sort out the 470,000 English words. And why did Christ create all these things? All things were created for him. For the glory of God. And sometimes we take things like dictionaries and trucks and ice cream and iPhones, say Christ didn't create them. Right? Webster did, Ford did, Nancy Johnson did, Steve Jobs did. And it's true that those men and women have thought up wonderful things. They've put resources together so we can have wonderful things. But what's the ultimate source of their creativity? Who gave them that mind with that capability? Right? God's the one who created the world where words have meaning, where steel can be molded and assembled, where cream and ice would interact, where a digital system would be predictable and constant. And these things then should be for His glory. And that should take away so much pride. But it should also point out to us so much sin. Because creation's not random. Creation's not neutral. You can't use it any way you wish. Creation has a meaning and it has a goal that Christ would receive glory. Language has a meaning and a goal that Christ would receive glory. And it's true in the church as well. And here's the big picture then. God sending the gospel down to us on this little globe, and God creating this globe in such a way that we could receive and understand the gospel. And then God putting people together on this globe so that they would be the church. Because notice, Christ is preeminent in the church as well. He's the sustainer and provider for the physical world as well as for the church. Verse 18. And this is, as it were, the outflow of why Christ has created everything. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. Christ is head, the government, the authority of the church. He's the one believers should be united under. We shouldn't gather for tradition. We shouldn't gather because we like people. She gathered to worship. The life force, the head of the body. If you think of heads and bodies, there are occasions people with fake body parts, right? Prosthetic hands or legs. And from a distance, that body might appear nice and healthy, but that prosthetic foot doesn't have life the same way the other foot has life. But even more, if you cut the nerve to the head, the rest of the body can't survive. And so Christ is head of the church in that from Him flow all the spiritual vital union that the body needs. And this is why the doctrine of resurrection is so crucial. Paul points us out. He's the firstborn from the dead. New life in Christ is true. It's available. Firstborn from the dead is a reference again to the resurrection. And what does firstborn mean again? Christ is first. Is He first to rise? No. You can think of Lazarus. But why is He firstborn from the dead? Because he's rank-wise the first. He's the one, the highest one, the supreme one who rose from the dead. In Christ, all believers will rise. It's in Christ that even Lazarus can rise. And in Him, then, is the source of all recreation. Christ restores life. He's the one who comes out of the grave. He's the one who confronts fearful disciples. He's the one who sends them out. He's the reason the church exists. So all these things, so we may glorify Him. Paul, as he's writing to Colossians, reminds them it's about Christ, the kingdom of God's dear Son. And here's, again, the big picture. God created this world, sent His revelation of the gospel, created the world in such a way that we could receive that gospel and understand it.
And we know sin has broken off that relationship, that good relationship. But how should we understand Christ then as the head of the church? It's God who's sending this knowledge so that we can have a way back to God, a way back for sinners who've broken relationship with God so that they can be part of his kingdom again.
And so Paul says, I give thanks to the Father who's made us ready to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, delivered us from the power of darkness, and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son.
And Christ then is preeminent in this relationship. And the honor of Christ and the preeminence of Christ isn't going to begin in eternity. It's to begin here and now on this little globe in Colossae and in Brantford. And you see, here's the big picture then. Why are you alive today?
So you can know these things and honor him. And in a sense, these are big, maybe abstract truths. And we think, I thought knowledge of Christ would be much more personal and experiential. Sermons are supposed to be much more personal than this, aren't they? In a way, you're right. Because you consider all the pronouns in chapter 1, it's grace to you, it's your faith, it's you learned, it's your love, it's made us, delivered us, translated us. This does need to be personal. But we all need to understand we're one of those 7 billion people on this tiny little globe here. And then we need to see that all these things are connected to Christ, actually. Because it's grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's your faith in Christ Jesus. It's you learned from a minister of Christ. It's your love in the Spirit. You are delivered into the kingdom of the Son, of his love. And it's only in Christ then that we can receive grace and know faith, knowledge, and love. And so what's the fourth thought this morning? Christ is preeminent in reconciliation. You need to know that Christ is the one who reconciles you to God. And the personal nature of this is then you don't look inside yourself with a microscope and just keep looking just at yourself. But you look into God's word as a mirror then. And the mirror reflects, yes, back on you, but the mirror shows you the big picture around you and behind you. And you need to see yourself in light of Jesus Christ. We have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. It's only in Christ that you can be forgiven. It's only in Christ you can escape punishment. It's only in Christ that you can be renewed in the image of God. And the point to the Colossians and to us this morning is this, then. You don't need extra revelation. You don't need extra experiences. You don't need extra knowledge. You don't need to be removed from this life to experience Christ. You don't need a different church to experience Christ. You need Jesus Christ, who is preeminent and is to be first in revelation, in creation, in the church, and in reconciliation. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross, that in all things he might be preeminent. If you're still a stranger to Jesus Christ, or not sure if you can confess faith in Jesus Christ, this is where you need to look. This is the big picture you need to understand. This is where Peter in Acts pointed out those who couldn't believe how this lame man was healed. By the name of Jesus Christ does this man stand before you. And neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. You see, it's Jesus Christ revealed from heaven to earth, who comes from heaven to earth, and he doesn't just purchase reconciliation, but he presents it. There's something glorious about this. Notice verse 21, you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now Christ has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Christ presents what he has come and purchased. Reconciliation so that sinners on earth can be brought into the kingdom of God. But not just reconciliation so that the anger of God won't come on us anymore, but reconciliation in this sense so Christ can be the presenter of his church and say, Father, this is my body. I present it to you, holy, above reproach. That doesn't give the Colossians or us an excuse to live the way we want, though, because Paul concludes this with a warning. He says, it's if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. Do you see the big picture? Are you steadfast to the big picture? Are you grounded in the big picture? Or are you moved away from the big picture? In Christ, all fullness dwells. He's the true purpose, the true wisdom, the true life, the true love that we need. And no believer can say, even as they advance in life and faith, that they've arrived at the pure and full state where Christ is preeminent over everything in their lives. We make progress, but none of us has come to the place where Christ is preeminent in everything. If that would be the case, we'd rest in our achievement. But Paul's saying, look to Jesus Christ, who is the first in all these things. And then what's your response to the preeminence of Jesus Christ? What does this leave us with? On the aerial picture we have, there's two specks of color in the sandbox. Sandbox is in the back edge of the yard. No visible features, too far away. You can't tell who it is, but there's two little people there. But their father knows who it is. Go back to the little circle. We are but specks on this globe. And when we think of ourselves as specks in the big picture, we might think we're not noticed or noticeable. People from the International Space Station can't see us. But you see, our Father knows who we are, where we are. And he knows what he's given you. He knows what he's given you in the gospel. He knows what he's given you in creation. He knows what he's given you in terms of your own personal abilities and gifts. He knows what he's given you in opportunities. And why has he given you all these things? Not so you could be like Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence himself, but so that you could, in light of everything, desire that Jesus Christ would have the preeminence. Is Christ preeminent? In you. In your thinking. In your life. Amen.